Be faithful to thee. Help us to allow your words to say what they say to who they're spoken, that we might rightly divide your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there are two or three places in the New Testament it talks about gifts or spiritual gifts. Okay, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And Ephesians 4 basically focuses on gifts that's given to the body of Christ as a corporate entity, not as an individual. And so the gifts that he gave is in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Okay, an evangelist, look inside the word evangelist. Evangelist, right inside there, you might see the word angel. Inside evangelist. And an angel is a deliverer of a message. So an evangelist is delivering a message. Okay, so that's inside that word. And then pastors and teachers, and when it's put those together, pastors and teachers, it gives the main duty of a pastor. Okay, where his main obligation is to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, and so pastors and teachers. And so in verse 12, you have perfecting, work, edifying. So if you jumble up those, you have perfecting, edifying, work, and that's the pew. Pepe le pew. You know, I think that was a cartoon character, the skunk. Okay, and then how long do we do this till we all come in a unity of the faith? And of course, okay, that's been accomplished, so we're done. Churches all across America are in unity of the faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so it used to be in America at the beginning history, 1700s, 1800s, where a circuit-riding preacher could come in, and many of the different denominational structures would get together, and they'd have a good meeting, they'd preach the gospel, okay, and during the Billy Sunday days that many of these churches would get together, they'd preach the gospel. Okay, Billy Graham tried to continue that, but then Billy Graham walked away from many things of the Bible. In 57, he brought in modernists and liberals, and now you cannot get churches together to preach the gospel. Now, some churches and small communities will get together and sing together, but that's about the limit. And the reason why is they've lost their authority in the Word of God. In the 17, 1800s, early 1900s to 1950, they were pretty well sticking with one authority in the King James Bible. And then it started fading. And so, in verse 13, till we all come in unity of the faith, that's obviously being strongly delayed, especially because of apostasy. Okay, and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Okay, perfect in the Bible is a complete, mature. And then he says, 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Okay, and I went through some of that last week. By the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, and that sleight of man will be words that pastors will use, okay, and they will give their own personal definition to these words, and they will say a word and a person may think something different. And so we need to allow the Bible to define its own words by the usage of the Bible. How do you develop a definition? Is by how that word is used. And so in order to get a Bible definition of a Bible word, we look to see how the Bible uses that specific word. You find out where it first occurs, and then you run it through the Bible. Sometimes the words are pretty easy to define because they only have a few occurrences. Sometimes they're very detailed. Okay, election is a word that's very confused down in the DeMott area. Predestination, another very confused word. Okay, but it's very, very simple if you let the Bible say what it means. Brother Frank was working on a fellow that was into the confused about predestination and had been for years. So he encouraged them, he tried to explain it to them, and then he encouraged them to watch this one video that I put out on predestination, about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, tops. And he said, it was so easy, I didn't realize it's so simple. And that's how, and the devil will corrupt us from the simplicity that's in Christ. That's what he did to Eve. Okay, so in verse 14, okay, now verse 15. Now, in verse 15, the pastor or evangelist or prophets or whatnot, speaking the truth in love, and may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Okay, so whenever you speak, whenever you open up your mouth, you're going to have a chance of offending somebody. You're going to have a chance of being misunderstood. That just goes with the idea of free speech. It is the challenge that a person has with that. Okay, trying to be very articulate or make something very clear, very, very plain. Okay, it's very difficult. And that's where the Spirit of God steps in. And hopefully the Spirit of God, if you and I are praying to the Spirit of God, and hopefully, like Jesus said, that the churches hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and so the Spirit is our go-between, where he's our guide in all truth. There were occasions where Jesus would make a statement, and the apostles didn't know what he's talking about, so on a few occasions, they'd ask him, and that's what you should do, ask the party. But then there were other occasions where they didn't understand, they didn't want to ask him. Then there are occasions they ask each other. Well, go to the party and ask them and say, this is what I understood that was said. Am I incorrect in my understanding? And then you have an opportunity to make it more clear. So speaking the truth in love here, okay, where preaching is one thing, personal work's another, where when you're dealing personally, you can work with an individual and you have feedback back and forth. Okay, and this is a problem with writing letters, because you don't see the facial expressions. You don't see the spirit behind the words. And so when you're writing back and forth, give the other party a benefit of the doubt and then write to them, this is what you understood what was said. Am I incorrect? You see, when you do it that way, you're questioning yourself. And if they meant it a certain way and they believe that, fine, no matter, no problem. So he says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Okay, though this is the head of Christ, of the church. This is looking at all born-again believers in a corporate body, per se. Okay, and then he says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, we don't know how that takes place. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, who can understand the work of God? We can't understand the work of God. Every detail, how God amazingly can take words and then maybe 10 years later those words will influence somebody. If you put it in written form, several years ago, there's a fellow at the Rensselaer Church said he found this little paper in Francisville. And the title was 50 Things That Happen at Salvation. And he found it in Francisville, not a student not too far away. And I said, yeah, I wrote that. He said, no, I found it in Francisville. I said, yeah, but I wrote that. 50 things. And they're kind of, you know, and explained it. Yeah, but I found it, and you don't know. There's a fellow that studied the currents of the ocean, and he thought if he can throw a track in a bottle in a certain place in Florida, that it might float to Cuba. He was wanting to testify to Cuba. And then he'd go out in a boat, and he'd get closer, and he'd throw that out. And then he felt like, am I really getting anything accomplished? And he learned how to fly a plane. He flew over Cuba and dumped out a bunch of tracks. But his plane went down in Cuba. And he got arrested. While he's waiting in prison there, one of the prisoners said, look what I found in a bottle on the beach one day. It was a track that he had put out there. Okay, and this was years ago, I think during Jimmy Carter administration. Somehow there was a political exchange, and somehow he got to come back to America. Okay, and then I think one of those bottles made its way to Hawaii. If you think about that, it's got to go through somehow the Panama Canal, or somebody picked it up and then took it to them. And it's just amazing how the Lord can do things. Okay, I doubt that Haggai, he has four or five very, very short messages. I mean, you talk about short messages. I mean, some of them are, you know, five verses long. And when God gave him these messages in a 6 months time span, he probably thought to himself, and some of these were just a conversation between he and somebody in their office. And he's thinking to himself, okay, enough. And now in eternity, here we have the five messages recorded in two chapters. And he's in heaven saying, wow, I would have never thought that. And that's God. Okay, that's what the Lord does. Okay, so the body of Christ is a corporate body. We grow together, okay, in the Lord. Now, if we apply this and look at this physically, okay, so you have one interpretation of the Bible, but you can apply it in multiple ways. In verse 16, if you look at that as far as our physical bodies, the creation that God has made each and every one of us is after God programmed your DNA, and the DNA science, anybody who studies DNA will have to conclude that whoever put that DNA together wasn't accidental. It has to be a very intelligent creator. Okay, but when you look at that DNA, and whenever God programmed your DNA and my DNA, he broke the mold. Nobody else like that. Nobody like, totally unique. Okay, and so why would somebody want to be equal with somebody? We're each and every one of us are totally unique. And our bodies are an amazing thing, and it's an amazing thing how it heals itself. I mean, just watch the little boys, you know, wipe out on a bike, you know, cut themselves. And of course, you got to spray something on it to make it burn more. Okay, but then it heals itself. The body heals itself. Our body is an amazing thing, and it's an amazing how much abuse it takes of us putting stuff in our body we shouldn't be, being around things we shouldn't, as far as our body, harming our body in a certain way. And the thing about our bodies, medical doctors are limited, very limited, in that all they do is look at your physical aspect of the body. They don't look at the mental aspect. Oh, that's for the psychiatrist. Well, all they do is look at the emotional and mental aspect. They don't even deal with the spiritual aspect. Sometimes a person can have a spiritual problem and it is manifested in a physical problem. Remember when the Lord would heal some people and they'd maybe have blindness or they'd have an ailment or something, and then he would say, your sins have been forgiven? Why would he say that? Is because their sin problem manifests itself in a physical problem. And so our body is called psychosomatic, where it's an amazing thing where we have a spiritual, an emotional, a mental, and a physical aspect about us, and they are interwoven. In Numbers chapter 5 is the Bible lie detector test. Okay, where there's a fella, a husband who has a suspicion that maybe she's not been faithful to him, and he develops a spirit of jealousy. Okay, and so it's kind of eating at him, and he doesn't have evidence, and she's denying it. So what he can do, he will go down to the Jewish priest, and said, I've got this spirit of jealousy on me. He said, I'm not sure if she's been faithful, and said, can we do something about this? And so what the priest does is he has a special bitter herb, a drink. And then she gets involved. And he says, okay, you know, you drink this, and then I'm going to ask you questions. Now, if you tell me the truth, then your body will not produce a certain hormone or chemical to mix with this drink, and it won't hurt your body. But if you lie to me, Your body will produce a certain hormone or chemical, will mix with that drink, and it will rot you from the inside out. Now, that's quite a lie detector test. That would get rid of a lot of witnesses in court if that was taking place. We'd get rid of a lot of people in Congress that way, too. Okay, now I don't know what the bitter herb is. I have not a clue. But that's showing us that when a person does something emotionally, it can affect us physically. Now, there are some health techniques that if you cleanse your body, say a liver or a kidney or whatnot, especially your liver, I think anger is stored in your liver. Is that right, Jan? So if you cleanse your liver, you got to remember, I'm going to get kind of irritable at times. And so some of our emotions are stored in certain organs of our body. The body is amazing. Okay, and there's so much out there to study as far as trying to aid our body, giving our body what it needs to heal, giving our body the right ingredients. You know, it's amazing to me how the powers that be, the media, and all the powers that be that want to keep pushing this virus are throwing all this bad press on a substance that has helped 100% of the people that have been taking it, MMS or oxychloroquine. Doctors on the front line are swearing to this stuff that it will help, it will help, it will help. But then people like Fauci are taken away, and these guys have taken a Hippocratic oath, okay, and they're lying to the American people. I mean, the pro-choice crowd, what do they say? The pro-choice crowd, what's their basis of a woman has a right to choose? Freedom of choice. Well, don't we have a freedom of choice of wearing a mask or not? It's my body. You see, so none of the pro-choice people are complaining about this. Why? Because there's an agenda. Okay, and so in Ephesians 4:16, if we look at that from our personal specific bodies, the body is an amazing creation of God. If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Of the crowns that will be given out at the judgment seat, I dare say that I believe this is going to be the toughest to attain. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And then he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Oh boy, that's being changed. Is that not being changed?
Oh, we don't want anybody to lose.
So, equality of outcome. How would NBA or hockey or football work if they had equality of outcome? Meaning, one team was winning by 20 points, but in the last seconds, the one team that has 20-point lead, 20 points is given to the other team because equality of outcome. So every game ends in a tie. Wow, people are really going to flock to the sports world for that, right? And that's what these people are trying to do. We have an equality of opportunity, but they're demanding an equality of outcome. That don't work in the sports world. Okay, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, you get involved in a sports contest. Why? So you win. You try to win. So run that you may obtain. Now, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, an athlete is temperate in everything in his life except trying to master the sport that he's working on. So he is an absolute fanatic about that sport, but he is temperate in his sleep patterns, in his diet, in his relationships, in everything else, he's temperate. Let your moderation be known to all men. Okay, so in verse 25, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, trophy, gold medal, silver medal, bronze. Okay, but we an incorruptible. So here's an offer of an incorruptible crown to the believer at the judgment seat. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, no, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So our mind will tell our body, the appetites of our body, we discipline ourselves and take care of our body, and then our body can operate in a high efficiency if we take care of it. Now, none of us are going to avoid death except for the rapture. We're looking forward to that, the rapture. But if the rapture tarries, you know, all of us are going to end up dead because that's the way things are, because of lust, sin, and death. But possibly we could extend that. There's a fellow named Frank Logsdon. Does anybody remember that name? Frank Logsdon. He was a pastor of Moody Memorial Church for a while. He was the brainchild or the pusher of the New American Standard Version. So he was the one that was pushing the idea to get the New American Standard, and he was highly involved with it. He was involved in the translation work, but he was the one motivating the work, the project. Okay, got it accomplished. Okay, and but yet he was a friend with David Otis Fuller. David Otis Fuller was a King James man, or at least a TR man. And he had talked to Frank Logsdon and said, I think you've made a terrible mistake. Terrible mistake by doing that. And Frank Logsdon considered, but Frank Logsdon also was suffering some physical ailment and was soon to, I don't know, pass away or whatnot. But somehow he got a hold of some health procedures and he overcame his physical ailment and lived to be in his 90s. But after he considered what David Otis Fuller said, he reconsidered. And he spent the rest of his days traveling around the country trying to get people to go back to the King James Bible. Now, if he would have died previously, where he would have just blindly not taken care of his body, he would not have had those last few years to try to correct a problem that he had developed. And so the thing is if the Lord can give us wisdom. Years ago, I had a cold sore. I used to get a lot of cold sores. And, I'm trying to figure out what's causing these things. And I'm asking the Lord, would you please take this away? Please? And it's like the Lord said, why don't you ask to something a little bit different? Okay, what should I ask? If the Lord gives you a suggestion, I think you need to pay attention. Why don't you ask for wisdom to give your body what it needs to take care of that? And, of course, that's a good idea. Obviously, no-brainer. So I asked for that. And that's the thing. Ask God, what should I be giving my body so my body can take care of that? And at that time, I learned what it was, took care of it. My body took care of it. Okay? And I hardly ever get those anymore. It's a very rare thing. Now I know exactly what to do. Okay? It's called sea herb. You take this sea herb, you just dabbing on it, and it will burn like crazy for about 30 seconds, and then you get a little fat lip for a short bit, but the next morning, it be gone. Now, sea herb works for me, but it doesn't work for Brent. So you got to experiment with your own body, okay, because we're all uniquely different. So in Ephesians 4:16, amazingly, our body is fitly joined together and compacted. Okay, now verse 17, he changes and looks at as people as a general. In verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So the Ephesians, you can see, are Gentiles. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. So this is a generalization of how the average Gentile walks in life in the vanity of his mind. So what is the average person thinking about? Themselves. That's what they're thinking about. You know, you have peer pressure. Maybe a kid in school, he's got a big zit, you know, on his forehead. You know, we'd call those lighthouses. One of our guys, he'd get one right there. Man, I never got one right there. He'd get a big lighthouse, right, a big whoop, a lighthouse right there. We'd, of course, razz him. And a lot of times people say, walk in a room, young people walk in a room and say, so-and-so's looking at me, so they act as, they're not. You know what they're thinking about? They're thinking about themselves in the vanity of their own mind. That's what people do. They think about themselves. You may have something that's a real burden to you, and you're trying to spill your emotions to somebody, and they're like, huh? Why? It's not their problem. You probably walk away and they wouldn't even know you were there. This is the average person. Now, in this age of the millennials and the social justice warriors, they really are thinking about themselves. You're a politician, what are they doing? They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about the next election. That's what they're doing. That's what they spend the majority of their time doing. Okay? On occasion, they might do something. But that's just how people are. In a vanity of their mind. That's how Gentiles walk. And because of that, the outcome of that is, verse 18, having the understanding darkened. So they don't have good understanding about things. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Okay, and so here's the amazing thing about the Lord in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Hebrews? What'd I say? You gotta read my mind. It's real small. Hebrews Shapa 5. That's my Japanese accent. Now are you there? Hebrews 5. Okay, now let's go to Ephesians 5. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant. Okay, now, ignorant is just means somebody's ignored an idea. Okay, if somebody says you're ignorant, often they will interpret that means you're saying I'm stupid. No, you're ignorant. You've ignored an idea. Okay, and most people have ignored the idea of God. And so they have a distorted viewpoint of God, their opinion. And even Christians are the same way. Why? It's because they're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about their concerns. They're thinking about their livelihood, trying to make ends meet. They're busy doing this, doing that. And they're thinking about themselves, they're thinking about their family, thinking about their kids. And the thing is they don't spend time studying, trying to figure out God. Their understanding is darkened. And so the Lord can have compassion on the ignorant. And then verse 19, he continues the thought, who being past feeling, so they live up according to their feeling. The denomination that lives according to their feeling, as far as totally accident about that, is a charismatic movement. It's all about, I feel this, I feel that, I feel this. So he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. Okay, if you don't know what lasciviousness means, as the Bible defines the terms, you'll find a word close to it, explain it. To work all uncleanness. So it's associated with uncleanness. With greediness. Okay, and so that's what Gentiles generally do. If you would try 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 1. When I edit some of the videos, and I like to write the verses on the screen, and I'll pick it up. I didn't say the right place, so I'll put the right place on there. No, wrong chapter, right place on there. It's funny how the mind works, you know, or don't work, or the mind don't get it to write to the words, or the tongue don't do what the mind was thinking, and that's how it works, and I know it gets worse the older you get. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Okay, we've got to kind of define that within its age of where he's talking about. "That he no longer should have lived the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Okay, what's the will of the Gentiles? Well, we read it's very similar to Ephesians 4. So Peter's going to throw in more of the ideas how Gentiles think. "When we walked in lasciviousness." Okay, that's the same word that Paul used. "Lust, excess of wine, revelings," they call this partying, "banquetings, and abominable idolatries." That's what they do down at Purdue. They call that partying. Okay, and if you're not a party goer, verse 4, "wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Okay, so that's there. Why aren't you like this? Everybody's doing this. I you know, going through public high school, I'd hear about the kids going to the parties and all this stuff. I didn't go to them. It wasn't credit to me. It was credit to my parents. Okay. Plus, there's an advantage of being an introvert. Why would I want to be around people? But I would hear these guys talk about it, and you know, it's a shame what the way they talk. Okay, but they think it's strange that you wouldn't go to that. They think that's strange. That's how Gentiles think. And so in Ephesians 4, verse 17, 18, 19, and then he tells the believer in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ." So the believer should be different. So verse 17, 18, 19, that is what a person gets saved out of. And so then we need to begin to grow into the mind of Christ. "But ye have not so learned Christ." Then he says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man." Okay, that's the Gentiles, "which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." So our flesh is wanting to go back to that or stay in that. Okay, but our spirit is saying, no, we should think different than that. And so verse 23, "we should be renewed," get a renewal in the spirit of your mind. So it's a mind game, what's going on in all our minds, what's going on up there. And so the only way that our mind can tell our body, no, you're not going to do that, no, you're not going to go there, is that our mind has to be strong and we've got to yield to our mind and our body. We've got to look at the big picture. Okay, what if a person lives according to their flesh and they live a life of partying? Oh, hedonism, we're fun, we have fun, we have fun. When they hit that casket, what are they going to show for it? Nothing different than a dog. An animal lives by three instincts: self-preservation, self-gratification, self-propagation. That's how animals live. Self-preservation. If I'm hot, find someplace cool. If I'm cold, find someplace warm. Gratification. That's gratification. Self-preservation. Do anything to stay alive. Anything to stay alive. A lot of people will spend more than half of their life's income in the last 6 months of their life just to breathe another air. Self-preservation. Self-gratification. I'm hungry. Get something to eat. I'm thirsty. Get something to drink. I mean, you got to do that for your natural body. Okay? And so then self-propagation. You got to propagate your race or your gender. Or not gender, but your species, I guess you could say. That's how animals live. And for a person to live a life like that and hit the casket, no different than a dog, the Lord has something different for the believer. When we reach out to others to help other people, we walk with God. You know, and like the saying, a cat can have 9 lives. Well, a believer can have more than that. Okay, in that, a person who lives for himself lives for one person. But if you live for God and you spread out for what God, you can live for thousands, if not millions, if God expands that outreach. You see, if you just live for your family and then the descendants, it will continually to go out. Believers that wrote something in the 1700s, they put it in writing. Jonathan Edwards. You know, Jonathan Edwards' message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, is still being studied in institutions today, trying to figure out what was it that allowed people to respond to that message that way. That man preached that years ago. When God gets involved in something, God can give life to that, and that thing will live beyond you and me. That's why it says in the Bible, your works do follow you. Where you're in heaven, a person could be in heaven, and their works do follow them. If you've left some things back or you've invested in other people's lives, what they're doing is going to your account. Proverbs 17, verse 6, it says, children's children are the crown of old men. I believe there are 5 clear crowns that's often mentioned about the judgment seat. And I think there might be a family crown, okay, and there might be a Bible believer's crown. Children's children are the crown of old men. And what that is saying is that grandchildren that live faithful to the Lord, the Lord will give some of that account to the grandparents. See, what I'm doing here for the Lord here, my grandparents in heaven, the Lord is giving credit to them because of its passed down through the generations. And Paul even said that, where he says that to the Thessalonians, if ye stand, we live. So in essence, when you invest into somebody, when they themselves act upon what you've shown them, then that will be passed down to you. You see, Jan talked to Brother Steve. He thanked for the offering that we sent him in the Philippines. And so he said they sit down, all of them in the Philippines, and watch the videos. So here I am here, but they're in the Philippines watching these things. And that's the amazing thing about, you know, what we're doing in this age. Al Gore's got to get a lot of blessings. Maybe his hell won't be so hot, because if he invented the internet like he claimed he did, just think all the stuff that's going his way. So it's going to probably go from 4,000 degrees down to 3,500 degrees. I don't know if he's going to notice the difference. But the idea. And so the thing is, when we reach out to others, not only can a cat have 9 lives, you and I can have thousands of lives doing what the Lord wants us to do. So he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, the new man is a new creation. New creature, he's called. God creates in in the sinner who comes to Christ, a new man is created in them. And then we develop that creation by walking with God. So this is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when a believer lives righteously and in true holiness, they're following the new man. The new man is doing this. When the believer sins, that's the old man. Now, this is confusing to the world. They don't get that. They say that person's a hypocrite. They don't see that, in a way, we're spiritual schizophrenics. It's like the two schizophrenics got in an elevator, and the one says, I don't feel like myself. And the other one said, that makes four of us. And so the thing is, and that's a believer, where we have the old man and the new man. And the world don't understand that. They're not going to understand that. Okay, and so the new man is the one that lives righteously and true. I like how the Bible says true holiness. It sounds redundant, true holiness. But there's a holiness movement in Pentecostal. They call it holiness. And that's just rules and regulations that they're using. God, holiness goes into the heart. That's what true holiness, it comes inside out. So in Ephesians 4, let's see, verse 24, and then 25 and following will be some of the righteousness that the Lord expects from us in the new man. So we're going to stop at 24. Any questions or comments that we covered?